And Father, we're so thankful that you remember our frame. You know that we are but dust. And you, in your graciousness, give us your Holy Spirit so that we might be changed and transformed with new life from above. And Father, we have received of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life that he has given. We have tasted of the living water, and we know that we will live forever and ever with you. And yet, Lord, we are thirsty still. We come with a desire that you would quench our thirst again, and that you would increase our thirst for you and our love for you. And as the deer and that heart is panting by the water brook, so our hearts long after you. Father, would you meet with us today in every part of this service? Lord, would you empower and strengthen us, your people, so that we might glorify you and commit and pledge our lives to you today and keep that commitment throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome to our service today. I'm a little bit under the weather, and I wasn't sure if I was... I thought I was getting better, and all of a sudden getting a little bit sick again, so I'm trying to stay away. It's not because I don't love you. It's because I do love you that I won't be in the back shaking hands, so just want to let you know about that. I don't want to spread it around. Don't want you to have... there's a few of you. No. If I shake your hand today, that's not a good thing. No. So I'll just move on. Tonight we have our quarterly business meeting following tonight's service, and so that's exciting. We will give an update on the building project and where we're at with that and what the next steps are. So it's really exciting to see what God's doing and get an update on the finances and things. So just looking forward to that meeting tonight. And then also after the quarterly business meeting, we'll have a short VBS volunteers meeting. So we're looking for an interest meeting. So if you're interested at all, it's that time of year. You say, well, when is this vacation Bible school? It's going to be the 27th through the 31st. And if you walked in, you saw the prizes back there. And so we've got a good start on those prizes. But if you'd like to help and participate, saw that there was some things on sale at Walmart, anything. So if you see something you'd like to pick up to help to motivate the kids and their verses, be glad to receive those. And we'd love to see the Lord bring in a record number this year of young people. And so this Thursday, there's going to be some craft and decor. Doing a lot of stuff was done yesterday, and so appreciate the ladies and the help with that. So a lot goes into all that, so look forward to trying to give a little bit more of an update on that this evening after the business meeting. So, and then also on the 18th, that would be this Saturday, right, at 7 a.m. for us as men to get together and pray for the church and pray for our country. And so I encourage you to come out to that. Some good food to lure you to be there, and that's always a good time of fellowship. And then also the following week, we're looking towards the Seeking the Summit. That'll be at the Outpost Chicken House. So if you've never been to that before, I encourage you to come. That'll be a meeting at 11:30 there at the Outpost. And so another bullet, other things looking ahead in the bulletin as well. So appreciate that we have the Pattons as our missionary family of the week. And so they are in the midst of a transition into leadership. So they're asking prayer for different ministries that are taking on new leaders. I believe that they would love to see that church become completely autonomous in the near future. So continue to pray for them, especially their boys as they reach that age of graduation from high school. God will bless them and their family there this summer. And then our family of the week is Doug and Shelley Eden. So if you guys would like to stand, what can we pray for you guys about this week? Amen. Amen. Appreciate your guys' ministry and involvement, and we'll certainly be glad to keep you in prayer this week for God's blessing upon your family. Well, we're singing these songs and want to sing some songs of encouragement. Oftentimes we look towards the future, what God has for us, no matter what we're going through, even if we're sick. We can have joy and happiness as we look to a time when there will be no more tears, no more sadness.
All right, so first song, old favorite, let's all stand and sing 566, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. 566, then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Let's see, before we start, sorry about that, Samuel. On the second verse, well, since this is only a three-verse song, we'll kind of split that verse up. We'll have the first, we'll have the ladies sing down to Resurrection Share, and then the men will take over it from there to the end of the verse, and then we'll all come back together on the chorus. So that's how we'll do the second verse today. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Ladies, here we go. On the men, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Everybody, when the roll, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The roll, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Amen.
All right, this morning, if you would, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, we'll begin reading verse 16 for today's scripture reading. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. And this time we'll spend a few moments in individual prayer in our seats.
Thank you.
faithful. And because of his faithfulness to us, we have the things that we need. And we have something that we can give to him. And so as we take up the offering at this time, I'd like to ask Brother Hiles if he wouldn't mind praying for offering.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We can come and worship you. We do ask that you would accept our giving back of what you've given to us. We ask that you would use it to further your word here and abroad as the church distributes the funds to missionaries and pays the pastor and all those things that you would honor you and the ministry you have for us. We ask that you would bless it. Continue to bless us. We ask that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn over to page 579. We talked about this battle that we're in, and we're going to sing the song Onward Christian Soldiers. 579.
Christ the royal master, lead.
last song this morning is all the way back on page 95. 95, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. I'll ask you again to stand if you're able to for this last song. 95.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arm around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know how he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Thank you. Amen. You may be seated.
Appreciate that. That is a tremendous blessing. It is right and proper that we should speak to God in that way. I am His and He is mine. And we're going to see that that song, obviously the words coming from the commitment side of that, coming directly from the verse that's on the wall behind us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. I will love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And this aspect of a covenant relationship, this is the response that we are to have to what God has given to us in this covenant relationship. So we're going to see that very clearly, I believe, here as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And as we do that, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people to make their way to Children's Church. They're welcome to be a part of that this morning as we turn to Deuteronomy 26. My favorite speech in American history followed the greatest orator of his time that spoke for 2 hours, and then Abraham Lincoln got up and delivered. He was supposed to speak for just a short period of time, and but his remarks were so terse that people criticized. People didn't even recognize that he was done when he had even finished. And yet, his words are etched in stone at the Lincoln Memorial, and one of the most fascinating speeches. It's so short, I think I can just read it to you here right now. And I want to pull into you the understanding from that speech to what we have here in the text for us. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion.
that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Quite an amazing speech. The irony that he would mention that people would not long remember what he had said is not lost on us, that here we still say it even over 100 years again. And what he's doing in this speech, he's recognizing that the monument of this occasion is that he's calling for people to have a renewed pledge to what something had taken place already in the past. That they had, through the Declaration of Independence, there was a certain kind of proposition that men should have freedom and liberty in this earth. And he's saying, let us take greater resolve from what has taken place in this battlefield and those who gave their lives for this nation, that we would continue that cause of liberty. See, when I heard that in some of the leading up to the July 4th, I realized that's exactly what God is doing right here in this passage. He is calling for, in Moses there, is calling for the people of God to renew their devotion to Him that has already been consecrated at Mount Sinai. They had already entered into a covenant, but it was for that generation to again renew that devotion to the Lord. And what we may be stirred by the cause of liberty for our own nation. We have enjoyed the freedoms all of our lives. But really, it pales in comparison to an eternal covenant with God. You catch it in those words? As long as God and I shall last be, I think it can be exactly what the words of the song said. As long as God and I shall endure, something like that. I am His and He is mine. When you think about it, God is eternal. Forever and ever and ever, I have been introduced into an eternal relationship with God. What we have here are vows. No less significant than what would happen if we were having a wedding and we're going to have a groom and a bride, and they were going to vow to each other their lives. God is going to avow Himself to His people, and His people are to avow themselves to God. And God wants us, in this time, in this worship service, to renew our devotion to Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we think upon this text. Dear Father, the solemnity, the power, the sacrifice that You are calling from us, Lord, is astounding. And yet it is all worth it. In fact, we do it gladly when we understand who You are and what You have promised to do for us. Lord, may we not hesitate to lay our all on the altar before You, to be obedient to Your voice today, and to renew our love and our pledge of affection to You. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to this passage of Scripture, what God is calling for us is nothing less than what we've mentioned here. It's a vow before God. And yet, just like in a marriage, a vow before God ultimately is you make a pledge to your spouse, you now enter into a new relationship, and that relationship is last your entire life until you're separated by death. And every day you have a choice. Are you going to live in faithfulness to the vow that you have made before the Lord? And so we're going to look at the two sides of this vow. We're going to see our side of the vow as the people of God. And then we're going to see God's vow and what He is promising to us and what He will do. And so for the first aspect, we have your vow is obedience. This really is the main theme of Deuteronomy. You say it's about, he's giving laws, and laws must be obeyed. Verse 16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. God is demanding obedience from us. This is the main aspect of the covenant that he wants us to have, the response he wants. And you'll notice that there's a little phrase, and I've circled it, and I would encourage you, if you're in Deuteronomy, circle this phrase every single time it occurs in your reading so that you don't miss it, so you see it over and over again. It starts in verse 16 with these words, this day the Lord hath commanded thee. Verse 17, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. Verse 18, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people. There is a sense that there was a ceremony that was to take place. This is what is focusing in on the ceremony that would take place between God and His people. But there is also another sense in which each and every day you either affirm and confirm the promise that you have made to God, or you turn your back on it. We can live in light of the truth to the promise and the vow that we've made, or we can live in disobedience and in blaspheme against the Lord. Because when you open this Bible, tomorrow it's going to say, this day the Lord commands you. And you can open it up tomorrow and the day after that, and it will still say, this day, this day. And every day that you live, God commands the same thing. You know what God wants from you? He wants a daily choice. 75 times through the book of Deuteronomy, it calls your attention to today, the work that God wants to do. You can go back to the end verses of chapter 11, which are these are the ending verses of the section of 12 through 26. The ending verses between chapter 6 and verse 11 have the same idea. It says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, and ye shall observe to do the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. And so that blessing and curse from chapter 11 is going to be picked up after the ceremony of 27 is going to, we're going to see the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Every day is significant. Your daily pattern of life matters. Are you setting your pattern of life, your choices, that when you get up, that when you go to bed, the things that you plan to do, the things that you allow yourself to do when you don't have plans, all of these things are either pointing towards your commitment to the Lord or revealing a lack of that commitment. Your daily response to temptation matters. You are either faithful to His covenant or unfaithful. Your Monday is just as important as your Sunday. When Jesus speaks, He says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. And so, this passage, Deuteronomy, God Himself is laying for you this decision that has to be reaffirmed daily. What is this decision about? It is a decision of daily choice to action. He says, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt keep and do them with all thine heart. God commands that we put these things into practice. There was a man who had two sons. And the father came to his two sons, and he came to his first one. He said, son, would you please go work today in my vineyard? And the first son says, I will not. Okay. Ooh. But afterward, he repented. Came back and said, Dad, I'm sorry for my attitude. Sorry that I refused to. I'll go. And he went and worked. And he came to his second son. And he said likewise to him. And he answered, I'll go, sir, sir. Yes, sir. And he never did. And Jesus said to those who were listening to his parable, he said, which one of them do you think I'm pleased with? Which one of them did his father's will? They said, the first one. He compared that to the sinners who sinned in egregious fashion. In fact, in that context, he's talking about harlots and publicans. Whereas the Pharisees, who seemed so religious on the outside, who professed with their lips obedience, but their hearts were far from him. See, it's not enough for us just to come and proclaim our obedience and our commitment and what we will do. You must put it into practice. One of the most amazing things I think about the Gospels is that Jesus' miracles often occurred after a command to be obeyed. Stand up, take up your bed, stretch out your arm. Jesus would often tell someone, dip in the pool. And when they did the action, you think about Naaman. He could be cleansed, but he had to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Did you know that the test of faith is the action of obedience? You demonstrate that you truly believe God when you're willing to just step out and obey Him and put it into practice. And so God will not be content with anything less than action from real labor, from real work, from real service. It must be changing your life. If you're listening to God, it's not that you're hearing His voice alone, but that you're doing it as well. So it's a daily choice to action. But it's not just any kind of action. It is a daily choice to passionate action. See, God here says, thou shalt keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thine soul. We recognize that. See that on here? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy heart, with all thy soul. He's taking directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And now he's comparing love to obedience. And you know, Jesus does the same thing. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. I've given you multiple references throughout Deuteronomy where this phrase, with all thine heart, is found, and with all thy soul. It is found with seeking the Lord, loving the Lord most predominantly, serving the Lord, and here, obeying Him. Did you know that God commands your affections? Your affections are not talking about your emotions, about what you feel. He's commanding the orientation of your heart. Do you desire Him? Do you delight in God? Is He sweet to your mind? When you think about your Heavenly Father, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, is your heart flooded with desire for Him? Because you realize who He is and what He has done for you. There's a little word here that says, you shall keep and do them. Before you can ever do the commandments of God, you have to do all the keeping. The keeping is the guarding. It's all the passionate work that says, I've been entrusted with this commandment. I better not forget it. I better not be distracted. I've got to focus. I've got to memorize this. I've got to get this down into my heart. I've got to focus on it. It comes from a desire and a love for God that's willing to keep and to guard the commandments. And in that kind of heart, obedience produces the action. We see in these verses that God says, you have avouched yourself this day to be your God. And look in verse 17. There are three things that he mentions here. Three infinitives, we would say. To walk, to keep, and to hearken. So there are three things in the structure. We're going to look at those, in each one of them individually. He says to walk in his ways. One of the beautiful things about being a father is that your children like to follow you around. There's an idea here of imitation, to be like Him. This is the way of your Father. And there's probably things where if you're at some point in your age, you know, you grow up and you've heard it maybe when you're a kid, maybe you heard it as a teenager, maybe you hear it today. You're just like your father. You're just like your mother. We tend to walk in the ways of the one who has begotten us. And here he's saying, I want you to pursue God. You say, where did God go? Where is God at? I'll tell you, this is the way he went. Walk in his ways. It means that all of these commandments, they're not arbitrary laws. They're actually reflections of who he is, of his character. And you cannot live in fellowship with your Father if you live in a manner that contradicts his nature. If you choose to be oil, you will not mix with the water of life. You must walk according to your God. And so everything about every command is an exciting command, because when God tells us to do it, that reveals something about who he is. You can get to know God through his commandments. And you can be like David, who says, oh, how I love thy law. Not only are we to love God as a father, to want to pursue him in a personal relationship, being like him, but we are to honor God as a king. You'll see that the second of these infinitives are to keep. But you'll see that there are three things you're supposed to keep. So I think that's fascinating. There's three infinitives, and in the middle one, there's three objects to it. And so it seems like there's a neat balance, poetry going on here. To keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments. Statutes are the idea of appointments. He makes a decision, he appoints, this is what I've appointed will take place. Commands are things that are, well, it's pretty simple, things that must be obeyed. Judgments are decisions that he makes. All of these things are things that a king does. It means that he has authority in your life. And you recognize that authority. You honor him as who he is by taking his appointments and his decisions and his commandments and submitting yourself humbly before him and being obedient to that, to him. Not only are we to have passionate action and loving God as a father and to honor God as a king, but we are to respond to God as a friend. He says to hearken unto His voice. Do you know that a relationship with God is not something that's distant? It's not something that we just, like I'm reading a map that someone else wrote down hundreds of years ago, and I'm just following the map, and there's no relationship to the map giver. God Himself wants to speak to you from this book so that you hear His voice. Right now, I'm a voice in this room, but there must be another voice. More than my voice speaking, there must be the voice of Almighty God taking His Word and penetrating deep into your heart and speaking to you. See, Moses communed with God face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. See, God wants that kind of relationship that He had with Abraham, in which He's able to speak to you and to direct you. Do you know what this is? This means you ought to live expectantly to hear God's voice in your life. Now, when I say that, I think there's almost a moment where I have to kind of pause and say, yes, I acknowledge that that is not an audible voice from heaven. I am not hearing things from God in that way, okay? But I will have God direct my thoughts. So all of a sudden I'm thinking about something and it'll be like, you ought to do this. Thinking, who's told that? Certainly not me. Because I don't want to do it. But I've got someone telling me I should do it, and there's a confirmation. You say, well, that's your conscience. Well, I think, yes, God, the Holy Spirit is working through your conscience, but it's more than your conscience. It's not just condemning you or excusing you, but it's actually directing you. You can be walking along, and I've just I won't necessarily go into the details, but I'm walking along, all of a sudden God lays a burden on your heart for someone, and you say, you ought to go talk to that person. Okay, God, I'll do that in a little bit. No, right now. Right now. I mean, it's just a nerve. It's an urge. I put it off and I feel like if I don't go talk to them, I'll be disobedient to the Lord. And so then you go talk to them and you come back and you realize that was the Lord because they needed me to talk to them. And God empowers that. God can direct you. You know what that means? You can live a life of anticipation and excitement that you are walking with the living God. You ought to get up and read your Bible and say, God, speak to me. You know, it's more than just directing you and telling you what to do. He'll tell you, you're my son. He'll say, it's okay. I'm in control. He'll say, do not be afraid. Watch and see what I can do. And He'll give you assurance. He'll give you confidence. You know, it's interesting. The new covenant is pictured in Elijah as a still small voice. Isaiah says you will hear a word behind you directing you, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Jesus Christ lived this kind of life. Isaiah 50 verse 4 said, He wakeneth morning by morning, He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And this goes all the way back to when God spoke to them out of Mount Sinai. He intentionally put a cloud. They saw no image, but they heard a voice. God wants to personally interact with us daily. While it is called today, harden not your heart as you hear the voice of God. And so, this is a passionate action of affiliation, of affection, I mean to say, towards our God. Not only is it all these things, but it's a daily choice to passionate action in declaration of your allegiance to Him. I am doing this, I am hearing, I'm obeying because I love you and I made this covenant. This is a vow made in covenant with God to be his people. That's the significance of what we're talking about, verse 17. We're going to memorize this verse together. It's going to be on our minds, on our hearts for some weeks to come, because every Sunday we are reaffirming our vow to the Lord. I say reaffirming because back in chapter Exodus 24, this is when on Mount Sinai they made that covenant. And I want you to rehear some of these words so that you can hear it, and then I want you to hear how it applies to us. Moses, in Exodus 24, verse 7, says he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." So when God spoke the word of the covenant to them, they said, "We will obey." And then Moses took the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." You're now in it. You're in the covenant. They were to reaffirm that covenant that took place. Why is that significant? I'm not going to come up here with hyssop and dip it in animal's blood and sprinkle it on you every Sunday. You can say, "Thank the Lord." But you know what the Bible tells us? He says, "You are chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." You have been sprinkled. You have entered in, not to the old covenant made with the blood of bulls and goats. The blood that is sprinkled on your garments and on your face is the blood of the eternal Son of God. And Hebrews is all about this, realizing, saying, if you turn away from Jesus Christ and His salvation, and you take the blood of the Son as being to be counted as nothing, he says there's no other hope of salvation for you. This is your eternal redemption. You have been entered into a covenant. You are in Christ. That's what God has done for you. We can sing, "I am His and He is mine." Because that covenant, just like a marriage, has been made. God has made Himself my God, and I have made myself His people. That's how startling this is. This is how significant it is. One commentator put it this way, and I thought it was very helpful. Meditate on this. Their declaration commits them to a life totally dominated by God. I like that expression. A life totally dominated by God. Say, what's the most important thing to you? It seeps through the pores. It's a part of my consciousness. It's something that I consult every time I take an action, every time I sit down to eat, every time I do anything, I talk to someone. My life is thinking about my God. Who He is, what He's done for me, and what He wants me to do in this circumstance. How can I affirm my allegiance and my covenant and my passion to Him right now? This is what God wants from us. Did you know that there is a single worshiper in this passage who comes and recites what we looked at 2 weeks ago in 5 through 10? This wonderful prayer before the Lord. And in verse 13, he speaks again. He says, "Then shalt thou say before the Lord thy God," and see how it's in singular, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house. They were dedicated to the Lord. They were holy. They belonged to God. I didn't keep them. And also have given them unto the Levites and the strangers and the fatherless and to the widows. These are the people who have no land. The Levites didn't have any land. The strangers didn't have any land. The fatherless and widow, they might have, there's an aspect, but many times they could be dispossessed. And so you're bringing of the fruit of the land to provide for these people who don't have what they need. According to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. The worshiper was able to come in and stand before the holy presence of God and say, God, I have done all that you said. I have kept your commandments. You know, the reality is not a one of us can say that. Not one of us could fulfill this wonderful ideal. But I'm going to tell you, is there one who could? There is, isn't there? If it just requires one, the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. He's able to come into the Father's presence and say, God, I have finished your work. I have done all that you commanded me to do. You know how Jesus lived when he was on this earth? He said, guys, I don't need lunch today. It's hot. It's 12 o'clock. It's high noon. We brought this back for you. He says, no, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. That's what energizes me. That's what keeps me going. When I'm obedient to my Father and I see His pleasure upon me and His hand of favor upon me, that's what drove the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, and to finish His work in John 4. And at the end of John, He says, it is finished. He did it. Aren't you glad that there's a man who stands before God as your representative who can say, I've done it. I've kept the law. I've done all that's required for you. And the only reason you and I get to go in is because we're in line right behind Him. The Bible actually says we're in Him. And when He shows up, all of His people are inside of Him. And when God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, to Jesus Christ, we receive the blessing and the bounty of all that is worthy of Him. And it's interesting, in chapter 5, verse 15 here, he says, it's this one individual who is able to proclaim obedience is the one who is able to be the intercessor. He says, look down from thy holy heaven and bless thy people and the land. God's blessing through Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of God, ever living and making intercession for us so that we might be blessed and that we might live in His eternal land forever and ever. So this is the responsibility that we have. And we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the, not that we're trying to be obedient to earn something with God. No, it is we love God because He first loved us. He has brought us salvation. We have been entered into this covenant. Now let's respond to Him as His people. But in closing here, let's look at what God's vowed towards us. And God's vow is faithfulness. We see this here. In verse 18 and 19, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which He hath made in praise and name and honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Is it in there? As He hath spoken. When God works and God moves, He often loves to underline it. Oh yeah, by the way, this is exactly what I told you I was going to do. I'm doing nothing less than what my word said I would do. You know why God's word is so precious to us? Because it will not fail. I wanted to give you three testimonies. This is Moses here. Let's go into Joshua. This is 100 years later. Joshua's testimony in Joshua 21 is, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." That's Joshua's testimony. How about 500 years later under Solomon? "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." So another 5 years, 500 years goes by. Everything God said has come to pass. How about let's go another 500 years down the road? Let's talk to Daniel, see what he has to say. He says, "He hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil." When God judged us, all he did was what he said. He is simply confirming his words. You know what you ought to do every day? You ought to search the scriptures for the promises that are made to you. Many times we read them, but we don't cherish them as if they're absolute certainties for us. "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." It's a promise to you, and it will happen every single time. What has God promised you? I'm going to tell you this. For my life, one wrong step, and I would fall right down through this platform, right through this floor, right down into hell. And I will burn forever and ever for all of the wicked sin that I've done. Unless God does what he said. My only assurance is that God said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I just called and I begged for his mercy. And I believe God's word is faithful. And I'm not scared of dying. Even though I know all the things I've done, I believe that I'm forgiven because God always does what he says. Not 99.9, 100% of the time. Hebrews 6:18 says, "By two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." You can have consolation because God is faithful. He will always do what he said. We often minister to the incarcerated. 2 weeks ago, I sat across from a man and said, "Well, I've asked God to forgive me of my sin, but I can't forgive myself." We hear that kind of thing quite often. And so it doesn't really matter much. The reality is not that he needs to forgive himself. The reality is he has not believed that God has forgiven him. But God says he is faithful, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question comes down, will you believe the word of the Father? And he says, "When I take you to be my people, I will do everything I have said towards you." In this vow, God also here, one of the blessings is he takes you up to be a people. Our word here in this text is a peculiar people. Now, I know what we think when we hear that word. We're thinking, oh, some strange people here. Uh-huh. You look around and you're like, uh-huh, yep, he did it, right? No, what he means by that is a treasured possession. Something of great value to you. This promise is mentioned in Deuteronomy 7:6, 14:2, the same language. This is the covenant language of God where he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Ultimately, we ought to read how God deals with Israel because that's how he's trying to communicate what he does for people that he takes to himself. He revealed himself as the I am to Moses. He said, I am that I am. And what's fascinating is throughout the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the whole Old Testament, he fills in that word. I am means the Lord, and it's often he fills it in. I am thy righteousness. I am thy banner. I am thy strength. See, the reality of that name, I am, means I am what? Whatever my people need them to be. So when Jesus came, he said, I am the door. You need access? I am the life, the bread of life. I am the resurrection. Whatever his people need them to be, he will provide for you. He will protect you. He will direct you. He has taken it upon himself and says, you are mine. I love you. This is the idea of what it means to be a holy people. We think of holiness primarily in terms of what I'm supposed to be, and that's very much important. We ought to walk in light of his holiness. But when he says, I'm taking you to be a holy people, he's saying in this sense, you now become not an ordinary people, you become a God people. You become mine. I brought you into my possession. And so the climax of the book of the Bible is found in the revelation of the eternal glory. And it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God cannot summarize heaven and all that he's going to do for us with greater words than the fact that he is going to enter into that covenant relationship and meet every one of our needs. See, you and I get a little foretaste of heaven on earth in this relationship with God. And if that would be enough, that would be enough for us, right? To have God take us as his people. But he does not end there. I'll just highlight here, if obedience doesn't seem to be that important, look at verse 18. He says, he's avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people as he promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. Why is God doing this? He's keeping his end of the bargain so that you can keep your end of the bargain. Okay, so don't ever diminish this aspect of obedience. And what does he make the last verse 19? What is the promise of God? He will exalt you. He will make you high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. See, God says, I'm going to lift you up. It's not enough that God is gracious to us and lifts us out of sin. He lifts us far beyond sin and by his grace into his glory. It's interesting. Deuteronomy 10 says it this way. He is thy praise and he is thy God. See, when God is your God, then he is your praise. So what's the greatest thing that makes us high and lifted up? Not because we're inherently high and lofty. Not because this Jewish nation was more righteous or more godly than all the other people. In fact, no, he contradicts that in Deuteronomy 7. It's because they're high and lifted up because God is their God. He makes them high and lifted up. It's interesting, in Jeremiah 13, 11, he quotes from this passage, and I think it makes it clear for us. He says, God said, he's using the illustration of a girdle, and he says, just like a belt is really close to your loins, he says, God, I took Israel and brought them in close to me. And he says, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. See, it's by God doing this wonderful work to his people and showing forth his kindness and his grace upon an undeserving, disobedient nation. And God doing this, he says, I'm going to work this amazing work of salvation, and it's going to be for God, a people and a name and a praise and a glory. So what's going on is who gets the praise? Who gets the name? It's just like in 1 Peter. That's just the trying of your faith. They'll be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We looked at that question. Who gets the praise and who gets the honor? God gets the praise and the glory and the honor as he is working a work in you, and you're getting the praise and the glory and the honor. You're lifted up because he's lifted up. Can we put it this way? His glory is your glory. It's not that we somehow are exalted because of who we are. It's because now I'm associated with my God. And he says, you're my son. Oh, that's the biggest praise, the biggest glory that I could ever have, is to be the servant, the son of my God. And so what God wants to be done here is that you and I would bring glory to him. There is within this, I believe, even a hinting of the evangelism of a light to the nations. He's going to lift them up, not just to subjugate these other nations, but they have to be subjugated unto the Lord, but so that they too might be brought into the light of God's word. And so this covenant begins in grace and ends in glory. It's a beautiful thing what God wants. And so God's done his part. We understand his purpose and what he is going to do. How about you? It's today. It's today. Will you hear his voice? Will you not harden your heart? Will you commit anew your devotion and your affection to him? Will you live your life in light of this covenant? You have avouched the Lord this day to be your God. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, this is a powerful call to decision for us. We cannot hear it and remain neutral. We must not remain silent. And so, Father, I pray that throughout this auditorium and in every heart, that you would win the victory. Where there's resistance, you would triumph. Where you are pointing out a particular sin, that it would be confessed. Where you are motivating a particular action, there would not merely be a promise, but that there would be an action of obedience. Lord, where there is apathy, would you kindle a desire? Father, may we delight in you. May we love you as our God. And we thank you for taking us to be your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and take our hymnals, turn to page 385 and sing a song that talks about giving the Lord everything, living wholly for him. 385, My Life is Thine.
Savior, I humbly pray, Receive the gifts I bring today. Lord Jesus, my life is thine. I will, my talents and my time. Third verse. Lord Jesus, although my flesh is weak, Lord Jesus, it is the will I seek. My Savior, my God and King, accept the simple gifts I bring. Lord Jesus, I am thy own. Come, rule as King on my heart's throne.
Amen. May our actions reveal where our affections are. I encourage you to come back tonight. Looking forward to having Brother Taylor speak to us again from 2 Timothy and continuing that study that he's been working on, and looking forward to God working through that this evening, and then our business meeting and volunteer meeting for Vacation Bible School. So it's very good. Jerry, would you mind just dismissing us with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise to all people. And we just follow you on our commitment to you. May we glory your God from your hand. We humbly ask that you watch over us. Really bring us back into fellowship. We ask that you bless us all. You heal those that are sick. We know that you hear these prayers. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Jesus' name.
Amen. Would you mind being seated for just a moment? I forgot something here. I'm going to invite the Penningtons who like to come. I said we're dismissing word of prayer, but that was just a slightly premature. And we've been talking with them, and they have expressed, see if I can get this thing turned on. I'll see if I'll look. extend the warm hand of fellowship with them now. They have expressed a desire to join our church, and they've been a tremendous blessing to us while they've been visiting here. And so they just like to allow Patrick to share his testimony, and whoever would like to, in terms of that, just to tell how God has worked in your guys' lives and bring salvation.
We have really enjoyed our fellowship here, and of course the preaching of Pastor Ben, and we've been very edified. So I was saved when I was 7 years old in Sunday school. Our pastor's wife led our Sunday school, and with the little flannel graph, you know, she showed that Jesus died for our sins, and that helped me to understand. I think it was a few weeks later that I actually went to the front, but that helped my understanding of what Jesus did for us and why that was necessary, why our sins nailed him to the cross, and why he came to die for us. So we have tried to lead our family, and most of them have testimonies of their own, so I'll let them share theirs. Thank you for receiving us into your fellowship. We really appreciate all of you and love you. So,
well, I don't remember the specific day that I got saved, but I do remember what happened on that day. And so my mom had taught Sunday school, and actually Silas had been impacted by the lesson, and that moved my heart in realizing that something needed done on my part. I needed to respond to the gospel. And so it was that day that I took that step and prayed and thankfully, the Lord has taught me so much more since that day, and I've fully understood more since then. But that was the start.
Yep. So I think I was around 5 years old when I got saved. So I was sitting in Sunday school. My mom was teaching at the time. My dad was the pastor of the church. And I understood that it should have been me on the cross, not Jesus, because I deserved to be there. It was my mistakes, my sins that put him there. So it should have been me there. And then that's when I first understood that it wasn't anything I could do. I just had to accept his sacrifice on the cross and make that my belief. So that's my testimony. And then I got baptized when I was around 10 years old. So,
yeah. I was nine or 10, and I was a pastor's kid at the time. And we had a storm at our house, and we were all gathered in the bathroom, and the tornado signs were going off, and we were all praying, and that's everybody, once it was over, everybody left, and I remember thinking, I was like, oh, I could have died, and I knew where I was going because I wasn't saved then. And that really, just the reality of that, just brought me to the knowledge of I was a sinner and I needed God. So I gave my life to him and I was baptized a couple years later.
I was like, I was in bed and I realized that I was a sinner and I needed to get saved. So I was talking to my sister and I realized that I needed to get saved, so we got to talking, and the next day I told my mom and dad that I wanted to get baptized, so I got baptized, like, around 10. One night we were doing Bible study, and we just read about Jesus being crucified, and I knew that if I died, I would go to hell. And so the next day, I got saved.
Amen. Good. Oh, thank you guys so much. I appreciate that. Now, you don't have to be a public speaker to join our church. I know some would be like, oh, no, I'm scared of doing that. But they were gracious, and they each have a testimony of salvation, as you've heard, and have been baptized. And I just think it's so wonderful to hear each. Isn't that blessed you today? Just hearing, and that's a wonderful testimony. Thank you guys so much. So all those in favor of receiving them and their family, each and individually, into the membership of our church, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are so glad to have you guys, and we appreciate your commitment to the Lord. And we know that God's going to use you as a member and a body of Christ to strengthen us. And our goal is to be a blessing to you guys and to your family as well. We'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. I encourage those that can come up here and welcome them and extend the right hand of fellowship to them. So, dear Father, Lord, we are so thankful to you that we are one in spirit and one in Lord, one in faith, one in baptism. Lord, we are one in body in Jesus Christ. And our testimonies are all the same. We saw ourselves as sinners. We saw our great need, and we've seen a great Savior. So, Father, we thank you for the hope of eternal life that we possess and we share with these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And, Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon them here as long as they're able to be with us. Lord, may you just use them as a mighty tool to help us to become like Christ. And, Lord, may we be a blessing to them and help them, encourage them in every way that we can. Lord, we just thank you so much for this day and for what you give to us in it, the encouragement that we've received, even from these testimonies. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Lord bless you.